Luke chapter number 8, the troubles that this man had really did matter to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 8, you know, one of life's greatest lessons for us to learn is that your reactions in life will either build you or destroy you. How you react to people and situations can build your life or cause your life to just crumble and fall. Athletes have to learn that, don't they? The one who draws the foul is not the first person to break the rule. The one that draws the foul is the second person who reacted to the first person who broke the rule. And athletes have to learn that their ability to control how they react to what is done to them unfairly will either help his team or will hurt his team with penalties. We've all seen sports events where the guy that did wrong got away with it, but the guy that reacted brought some pretty significant penalty to his team. Life is that way. You can't control what people do to you. You can't control a lot of the circumstances in your life. But you have 100% control of how you react to what people do to you. And the sooner we learn in life that life is all about reactions, and the sooner we learn in life how to control our reactions, the sooner we can bring good things into our lives. You know, there's no part of your life in which this is more important than in your relationship to Jesus Christ. How we react to what He does is of paramount importance in our lives. And our third and final message on this story of the maniac who turned into a missionary, we're brought face to face with the reactions of people to Jesus Christ. Reactions to Jesus Christ. Well, we've been walking with Luke, this great historian, studying his account of Christ's life. We have been walking around the Sea of Galilee area with Luke as he has told us the story of what Jesus Christ taught, what He preached, what He did. And we have been focusing on this event that occurred around the Sea of Galilee as they crossed the sea and went into a Gentile territory. As a matter of fact, here's a couple of pictures that remind us of where this is all taking place around the Sea of Galilee. And this next picture reminds us that it's a beautiful setting, the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the mountains around it. And yet the geography has this kind of carved out into a, like an ice cream scoop, just dipped a scoop of land out of a mountainous region. Because of that uniqueness, the Sea of Galilee was prone to horrific storms, storms like this with the winds and the waves. And we follow Jesus Christ and the apostles as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, were caught up in that horrific storm. Jesus calmed the waters, stilled the wind, and turned it into a placid scene. And the power of Jesus Christ over nature blew the minds of the apostles. And they asked that important question, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, they got across the Sea of Galilee that night, and they got over to the eastern shore of the sea, and this is a part of that seashore on the southeastern edge of the sea. And this particular mountain here is oftentimes believed to be the place, if not the place, it is in the region, and it would be the typical place where this event occurred with this maniac. And this next picture shows a little bit of building that was built at the foot of the mountain, kind of a traditional site of where this event occurred. And the next picture, another picture of this area and the tombs that were up in the hills. And of course, this story is all about a maniac whose life was ruined by the devil. and of course, a bunch of swine. And of course, the swine's involvement in it have brought a little bit of levity to it. Some have claimed that historically this is where deviled ham originated. Don't know if that's true or not. Someone else said that when the demons came into that herd of swine, the swine ran over to the edge of the cliff and they did a swine dive off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And they committed suicide. Well, that's the silliness that comes out of people that meditate on events like this. But it was anything but silly that day. When Jesus Christ and the disciples came to that shore and got out of their boat, and a maniac, a raving maniac, came running down out of the tombs. A man whose life had been ruined by Satan, who had existed under the supernatural power of demonic influences, a virtual horde of demons that had possessed him and had ruined his life. A man that was filled with inner turmoil, a man who had no shame for immodesty and nakedness, a man who was infatuated by death and tombs, the influence of demonic presence in his life, came running out of the tombs and down the hillside, and Jesus Christ met him that day. What an amazing story this is. And a story about the power of Satan that meets headlong with the power of Jesus Christ. And how the power of Jesus Christ totally obliterates the power of Satan. And this man's life is transformed by the miracle working power of God. We spent one message looking at the power of Satan and what demonic influence does in people's lives and how Satan's desire is to ruin people and some of the characteristics of lives ruined by Satan. Then we looked and we saw the power of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated as this raving lunatic, this madman, this maniac was turned from inner turmoil to a man sitting in composure. A man who had been under the influence of demonic activity is now at the feet of Jesus Christ being mentored and discipled and taught by Jesus. A man who had been shamelessly immodest and naked has now become embarrassed by immodesty and nakedness and put some clothes on. A man who had been out of control is now sitting in his right mind. The power of Jesus Christ transforming a ruined life. Last week when we were focusing on the power of Jesus Christ, we noted that there is in the demonstration of Jesus' power in human life, there is an instantaneous transformation when a person comes to Jesus Christ. But then there's also a gradual transformation that goes on for the rest of our lives as we learn more about Jesus Christ from His Word, as we put on the armor that we might stand against the wiles of the devil in our day. And we ended last week noting that there needs to be an ongoing gradual transformation in our lives. Two great passages to learn, to meditate on, to read, to memorize in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 6. We're at the end of last week's notes with an encouragement to read them, memorize them, meditate on them. They contain the keys to gradual transformation that occurs in our lives for the rest of the time that we're on earth. This morning, we're going to focus on one final aspect to this story. We learned from 1 John, the little reference at the top of your little worksheet this morning, that in 1 John chapter 3, we're told that Jesus Christ came to earth to destroy the works of the devil. And this story, one of the most profound stories in the gospel record of Jesus Christ destroying the works of the devil in a man's life. And a man ruined by Satan is transformed by the power of God. Which brings us to one final thing. How do people react to Jesus Christ's power? What is man's reaction to Jesus Christ's power? While we can't control what is done to us, for us, or around us, we can control how we react. Jesus Christ is powerful. His supernatural power is amazing. But the question is, how do I react to that power? How does man react to Jesus Christ? That's the final question we have as we examine this passage of God's Word. When Satan's power is confronted by Jesus' power, and there's this display of spiritual warfare. The sparks were flying in every direction. The power of Satan is destroyed. The power of Jesus is magnified by the transformation of this life. And then we watch the reaction. We watch how man reacts to Jesus Christ. How does man react? Well, there's two simple reactions that we see in the passage this morning. One reaction was a reaction that had more favor toward the power of Satan than the power of Christ. And one reaction, the other reaction, is one that had more favor toward the power of Christ than the power of Satan. In actuality, there were two ways that people reacted to Jesus Christ in this story. And it kind of goes down for us as an everlasting lesson of how important it is to react rightly to Jesus Christ. There are those who react in such a way that they do not benefit from the power of Jesus Christ. And then there is a reaction to Jesus Christ because of benefiting from that amazing power. So let's take a few moments and let's look at these two reactions. The first of the two is the reaction of the ones who cried out, "Go away from us, Jesus. We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus." This story provides the example of people reacting wrongly to Jesus Christ. Satan has reduced this man to a life of this inner turmoil, this outward absence of shame, this being absorbed with death, and the multitude of the demons that had so influenced him are now being commanded to leave this man. And when Jesus Christ commanded the devils to leave this man, they appealed to Jesus Christ. They didn't want to be disembodied. They didn't want to lose some avenue of influence and that they could use to do their devilish work on earth. And so in verse number 33 of our text, verse 33, the Bible says, "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine," this herd of swine. And the devils, this number, that legion, we don't know how many. A legion could be as, in the Roman army, as many as 6,000 men. There could have been as many as 6,000 demons. This herd of swine with this great horde of demons that these swine are minding their own business. They're there on the hillside, and all of a sudden, as a result of the demonic influence that took over the swine immediately became violent. Again, focus, if you would, on the power of satanic influence. These swine immediately become violent. And they begin to rush in an uncontrolled fashion, violently. They violently run down this hillside, maybe off a cliff or down a steep bank, and they violently run out into the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. There they choke in the waters of Galilee. That's not surprising. We saw the influence of these demons on this maniac. He was violent. He was uncontrollable. He was chained up with fetters and chains to try to contain him because culture couldn't fix what was wrong. And so all they could do was try to chain him up to control his erratic behavior. And under the supernatural strength, power of demonic influence, he was able to break the chains, break the fetters. They couldn't contain him. And when the swine were overcome by these demons, they became violent, just like the maniac had been violent. Rushing uncontrolled. Rushing unto death, just like the maniac was infatuated with death, tombs and skeletons. And so the story is consistent. Whenever demons have influence, there is a lack of control. There is a violent behavior. And there's an infatuation with death. And they rush down into the sea. I mean, this is a shocking experience. Verse 34 says, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. I mean, this is shocking. They'd never seen anything like this before. They were Gentile people of husbandry that took care of animals, and their life had been taking care of herds of pigs over in this Gentile country, and they'd never dealt with anything like this before. This is off the charts. This is bizarre. They see this herd of swine become violent and rush violently out in and choke in the waters, and they run, they flee. They run, and where do they go? They go to the city, they go through the country. Verse 34 says they fled, they went, they told it in the city and the country. I mean, there was a period of time here. This lasted for a little while, maybe several hours, as they went back to their, maybe the owners of the pigs, we don't know. Maybe they went back to their own homes, their towns. Everywhere they went, they said, I got to tell you what happened today. We've never seen anything like this before. We're just out there minding our own business, taking care of the herd of swine, and this man Jesus, and the maniac guy that we always try to chain up, and all of a sudden the pigs go violent. They just go berserk. They're running violently, and they all rush into the Sea of Galilee, and they're all dead. I mean, this was an unbelievable story. If you had seen this, you'd have gone to your office. You'd have told your office mate, I got to tell you what I saw. I got to tell you about this story I just witnessed and observed. I mean, this was the talk of the town. It was bizarre, shocking. And they went everywhere telling of the devastation that they had observed. Verse 35 tells us that they went out to see what was done. That is, the people in the countryside, the people in the city, the people that heard the spreading story of this bizarre occurrence said, we got to go see this thing. We got to go see what's happened. We just want to be there. Like when you hear of something and you follow the fire truck, or you follow the police car, or you hear about something and you go drive by to see where it happened, and it's just this bizarre occurrence was a thing of interest, and so people were rushing out to the edge of the Sea of Galilee to find this place that this bizarre event occurred. Shocking situation. They want to see for themselves this suicidal herd of swine and what had happened in their country that day. Verse 35 goes on to say that when they went out there, they came to Jesus. You'll notice that there's no more any talk about the pigs. The pigs are off the page now. Not an issue. They come to Jesus Christ. And they find a man. A man out of whom the devils were departed. They find Jesus Christ. And they find this transformed maniac. Oh, they knew who he was. But they'd never seen him sit in composure before. They'd never seen him clothed before. They had never seen him in his right mind. We learned last week that meant that he was in possession of his faculties. He was able to curb his passions. and make good decisions. What that phrase, right mind, meant. And so they find Jesus and they find this man there. And they're disturbed by what they see. Verse 35 says at the last phrase, and they were afraid. I want you to notice that phrase. And they were afraid. You know what the word afraid, if you saw it written out in the language that this was, God originally gave this in, it would, here's how it would be spelled. P-H-O-B-I-A. What is that? What is it? Phobia. That's the word that's used here. They were afraid. When they saw Jesus Christ and saw this man transformed by a supernatural power that they didn't understand, they were afraid. Phobia had struck them. And they were afraid. And you'll notice that the phobia, the fear, was not directed at the herd of dead swine. The phobia is directed at the transforming power of God who can take a ruined life and change them into someone of great productivity. And when they saw that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Verse 36 tells us that they also which saw it, the eyewitnesses, the ones who saw it happen, and we got this crowd, this multitude of curiosity seekers who had come from the countryside and from the city, who were drawn out by the story that they had heard. And we got this crowd of curiosity seekers that are wanting to follow up on this story. And then we got the eyewitnesses. The people that were feeding the herd of swine, the people that were there in that area and saw it happen. We have the eyewitnesses that saw it, and the Bible says they would saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. The eyewitnesses says, let me tell you what happened. I was standing over here and Jesus and these guys that were with him, they got out of this boat and they were coming up on shore, and then all of a sudden we heard what we've heard so many times before, the howling shrieks of this maniac. This naked maniac comes rushing out of the tombs, and they just relived the story. The eyewitnesses told the multitude of curiosity seekers what had happened, what was done, every detail and every specific that they had observed that day. How will these people react to Jesus Christ? How will the people that lived in that part of the world, in that Gentile country, how will they react to Jesus Christ? Verse number 37 says, then the whole multitude of the country of the gatherings round about besought him, Jesus Christ, to depart from them. They said, get out of here. Leave our country. Depart from us. Go back to wherever you came from. Leave us alone. Horrible reaction to the power of Jesus Christ. Here is the reaction of the people in this Gentile country. It was a troubled country. It was a country that had deep problems. They had this maniac that they couldn't contain. Jesus does an amazing work in one man's life, totally transforming him by destroying the work of the devil in his life and delivering him from a horrible life of sin and degradation. Jesus' power was amazing. Here's this raving lunatic sitting in his right mind with clothes on, listening to Jesus Christ teach and mentor him. I wonder, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? You know, from the time that the herd ran into the violently down the hill and drowned, and those the people that fed the swine, they fled and ran and went all over the countryside. They went back to the city, and they told the story, and then everybody told somebody else, and everybody got interested, and people started coming out. I mean, we're talking several hours, at least several hours. And when they get back, out there to where Jesus is, what do they find? They find this man sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, that doesn't just speak of the location of where he was sitting. It speaks of being mentored. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was a disciple being discipled. He is a person being mentored. He is submitting his mind to the mind of Christ. And for hours, wouldn't you have loved to have been there and heard what Jesus talked to him about? Wouldn't you have loved to have been able to be a fly on the wall there? I guess there weren't any walls, maybe a lizard on the rock or something, and be able to listen to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ talked to this man whom he had just miraculously transformed. And they come out and they find Jesus Christ. They find this man changed by the power of God. And they find Jesus' supernatural power to be something that they can't contend with. They don't understand. That they're not sure they want in their country. And so they begin to shout, "Get out of here, Jesus. Go back to where you came from, Jesus. We don't want you around here, Jesus." You know, it reminds me, it kind of foreshadows what's going to happen about a year from now when Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem and the people cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We would rather have a murderer and a thief than Jesus. We would sooner live next door to a murderer and a thief than to live next door to a holy God. We don't understand this Jesus. Away with him. Leave." And you'll notice, what is it that makes man react so toward Jesus? Verse 37 says that they besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. The fear of verse 35 has now turned into the great fear of verse 37. It's the same word phobia, but it has the word mega in front of it. Megaphobia. Megaphobia. Great fear. Here is a great phobia, a great fear that, you know, we think of phobias as being something that, usually irrational, but something that just kind of takes over and leaves us without the ability to function well. You know, it just kind of takes over. It's a phobia. It leaves us paralyzed with a phobia. These people had a mega phobia about the power of Jesus Christ being able to transform demonic people. And so they didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Why does man react to the kindness and love of Jesus? By rejecting him and not wanting anything to do with him. What is it that causes a human being, faced with the amazing love and mercy of Jesus Christ, someone who, especially someone who is intelligent enough to read history, intelligent enough to read what Jesus Christ has done in this world in the last 2,000 years, intelligent enough to be able to study and see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in people's lives, immoral people made moral, drunkards made sober, prostitutes made pure, ruined lives transformed. Do you ever listen to those old Unshackled radio clips? Do they still play Unshackled on the radio? I think they still do. Hear that old organ? Sounds like a... And then the story of a life transformed. Talked to Tim Robinson about some lives that he has witnessed transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. There is so much credible evidence and history and experience of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in people's lives that you either have to acknowledge that Jesus is God with supernatural power who transforms lives, or you have to rewrite history to write Jesus and Christianity out of history. Which is exactly what our culture is doing, and that's why B.C. doesn't mean before Christ anymore. It means before the Common Era. Where you don't talk about A.D. being in the life of, in the year of our Lord. Interesting that every atheist that signs a legal document and puts down the year 2017 is writing down, this is the 2017th year of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't sign a document and write down a date without acknowledging the presence of Jesus Christ on the stage of world history. And anyone who can read can search the testimony of the last 2,000 years and cannot escape the reality of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's why atheists like Lee Strobel, investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, whose job was to not believe what you hear, whose job was to not believe what you see, whose job was to investigate and prove everything before you put it in print, who took the challenge to investigate the claims of Christianity and ended up becoming a born-again believer because an intelligent person who reads about Jesus Christ cannot avoid the reality of the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And so the question, why would someone who saw the supernatural power of Jesus Christ with their own eyes, why would people who were confronted with the supernatural power of Jesus Christ say, we don't want you. Get out of here. Leave our country. Leave us alone. Why does man react so violently against the supernatural power of Jesus Christ? There seems to be etched into the heart of sinful man a fear of standing before a holy God. The Bible tells us that God wrote His law in the heart of every human being. And etched in the heart of man is an understanding and a consciousness of the reality of God. And when man's sin is more important than the loving kindness and peace of Jesus Christ, man will say, get out of here. Away with you. We don't want you here. Because etched in his heart is a love of sin. And he's afraid. He's afraid of what all that means. He's afraid of what it's going to be like to stand before a powerful and a holy God one day and give an account to God for his sin. And it would seem that many people would rather keep their sin, their inner turmoil, their shamelessness, their infatuation with death. They would rather keep all of that than to give Jesus Christ a place in their life where peace and holiness can transform their lives. Oh, the depths of the love and power of sin in the human heart. Called the prophet to say, how desperately wicked is the heart of man. Who can really understand how deep the power of sin has reached into the recesses of our souls. And so they cried out, get out of here. And Jesus Christ got in the boat, sailed away. One day, just a few hours, in a Gentile country, people had the opportunity to interface with the supernatural power of God. And they said, Jesus, leave. And he left. Because our God doesn't force his way on any of us. He calls us unto himself. But he does not force his way into our hearts. As Jesus Christ got in the boat to sail away, Luke records for us that there was a second reaction. Let me just show it to you as we wrap things up. In verse number 38, the Bible says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. I love this. There was a second reaction, and the second reaction was, can I be with you? Can I be with you? Jesus, are you leaving? We've only had a couple of hours together. You've made such an impact in my life. You're getting in the boat and you're going to sail away. Jesus, can I be with you? Mark's gospel notes that Jesus was getting back into the boat when the transformed maniac began to say that to Jesus, begging him, praying him, pleading with him, would you let me go with you? Can we still be together? I love this. Mankind experiences Jesus' love and transformation. And some of mankind cry out, can I spend my life with you, Jesus? More of Jesus. More of Jesus. More about Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. Can I spend some time with you, Jesus? Can we hang out together, Jesus? Can we be together, Jesus? More of Jesus. That was the reaction to Jesus by the transformed man. And so as startling as it is to hear of those who observe the supernatural power of Jesus to cry out, away with you, we don't want anything to do with you. That's their reaction to Jesus. But then to see this man whose heart has been touched by the power of a loving and a kind and a merciful holy God, this man says, I can't get enough of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. Can we spend some more time together, Jesus? Can we be together, Jesus? This guy didn't have a Bible to read. He was from a Gentile country. There's nobody in that country that has even the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. The only thing this man knows is the last few hours of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing Jesus talk to him. What's he going to do? Jesus, I want to be with you. And that was his reaction. And yet, the strange twist at the end of the story was that Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. No, you got to stay here. You gotta stay here. I just got saved. I don't know anything. I've not gone through the mentoring of A to Z. There's no Sunday school classes to attend. There's no Bible study fellowships to go to. There's not an evangelism course to teach me how to share my faith. There's not even another person in the whole country who believes what I believe. And you're telling me to go back into the heart of that pagan Gentile country with nobody else who knows you? My only education is a couple of hours at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to go back into the country. And I want you to return to thine own house, verse 39 says, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. I want you to go back to your country. I want you to tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. But I don't have anybody to go with me. There's not even anyone with me to go two by two together. There's nobody to get together with on the first day of the week to have some camaraderie. You're telling me to go out all by myself into a pagan, idolatrous, Gentile culture where there's no knowledge of Jehovah God, and you want me to go and tell everybody in that country what God has done in my life? Yeah, you got it. It's exactly what I want you to do. By the way, if you know enough gospel to get saved, you know enough gospel to tell somebody else how to get saved. If you don't have enough gospel to share with someone how to get saved, then how in the world did you get saved? And Jesus sent this guy all by himself into a pagan country to evangelize that country. What did he do? Well, he did what he was told to do. Verse number 39 says that he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. Hey, by the way, did you catch that? Jesus said, I want you to go to the country and I want you to tell everybody what God has done in your life. And so he goes to the country and he tells everybody what Jesus had done in his life. Jesus is God. And that's the point of the Gospels. They're written to give us account of how Jesus proved on earth that he is in fact very God, a very God. He is eternal Jehovah God who came to earth to provide a salvation for sinful man. And it's through his loving supernatural power that this man could be transformed and saved. And unfortunately, there were a lot of people whose response, whose reaction to Jesus Christ was, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But this one man's reaction was, I can't get enough of Jesus. I want more and more and more about this amazing Savior who transformed my life. So I've got to ask you the question, how do you react to Jesus? Is your reaction to Jesus, I love my sin too much. Get out of my life. I'm scared to death of what it's going to be like to reckon with your reality, but I'm not going to reckon with it. Get out of here. Leave me alone. Or is your reaction more about Jesus, what I know? I want more.